So a few months ago, I had a dermatology appointment. It was just a checkup and a routine checkup. And I don't know if you've ever had a dermatology appointment to check up, but let me just explain, describe how that goes. Basically, you strip down, and then a doctor, in a very professional way, in about 30 minutes, inspects every square inch of your skin. Let me just say, I do not like that at all. Very vulnerable. And then when I was done, the attendant who was also in there started taking pictures of me. And let me just say, I didn't like that at all either. And I'm like, where are these pictures gonna end up? But I tell you that, just not to disclose all my medical history to you, but they actually found a spot on my back. It wasn't cancerous, but it was like concerning enough that they recommended removing it. Now, when I look at my skin, I look at everything looks good to me, right? I don't see any issues with it. But someone who is trained to identify problematic skin cells can expose something and correct something that will, if it's not corrected, will eventually cause more problems down the road in the future. That's what God's word does in our lives. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, sometimes I can look at my life and say, things are pretty good. Things are good right now. Things are good in our family. Things are good. And you know, that life's good. Someone asked me, how are you doing? Good. You know, I'm good. God's word gets opened up, the Spirit of God, and it's just like, man, it exposes something that needs to be exposed. It corrects something that needs to be corrected. And if it's not corrected, it will actually cause problems down the road. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need gatherings like this. That's why we need the teaching of God's word. It's God's word. His Spirit exposes what needs to be exposed so that we become more like him. Revelation does that. Revelation, the book of Revelation, forces us to face some things in reality that we may not always face in just everyday life. And it's to change us. It's to help us to become more like Jesus. It's to help us to be more anchored to who he is. And it causes us to repent. Repent means to turn, to change. Doesn't mean feel bad for all the bad things you've done. It means to change. I was doing this, now it's time to do this. And so as we're going on this journey in Revelation, I believe that his word, it continues to challenge and expose things in us. And I believe today, the Lord wants to prepare his church for kingdom opposition. There's preparation. That's why I believe the Lord is speaking to us. Chapter 10, last week that we looked at, was about kingdom-driven urgency. Right? He's calling us to internalize the gospel of Jesus Christ and then proclaim it to the nations. And so we closed last week with a couple questions. Am I trying to proclaim a message I have not fully allowed to transform me? What is the visible evidence that God's kingdom has reshaped my priorities? Those are good questions to ask on a regular basis. Again, it's exposing something is that we may not face or not forced to face in everyday life. Good questions to ask and to think about, not just at the end of a service. So chapter 11, today we're gonna build on that. And it's all about preparation, preparing for what may be coming ahead. And so I wanna read Revelation chapter 11. We're just gonna keep walking through this book. And we're gonna make it our practice as we read. The questions are, what does this passage reveal about Jesus? What does it reveal about his kingdom? His kingdom come, his will be done. That's what we want to be anchored to. That's where we want to be aligned to his kingdom. So it's going to be, there's lots of imagery in here and symbolism. We're going to see, okay, what is this telling us about who Jesus is and how the church can be prepared for things that may be coming in the future. Are you ready to go? All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. It says, then I was given a measuring stick and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth." Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened and the Ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. I want to walk through the imagery and the symbolism in this chapter because I get that it can be kind of confusing. I think it'd be really fun if I would just say, "Hey, what do you think this chapter is talking about?" Love to hear the variety of answers. So we're going to talk through the imagery, symbolism, and stay true to the text to the best of our ability. Also, I'm going to look at a few of the different interpretations of this chapter. If you read different commentaries, you'll see different interpretations. And so that just tells me when there's different interpretations of Scripture, we should hold it with a level of humility and not build something that's not there. So the first thing we see is a measuring stick. Go and measure the temple of God. Now, in Scripture, measuring points to ownership, boundaries. So go and measure the temple of God is essentially saying the temple of God, where the presence of God is, and his worshiper, where his worshipers dwell. He's talking about there's boundaries there for where God's people are. And so the very foundational part of this chapter starts in that very first verse. What is this saying about Jesus? What's this revealing about Jesus? Number one, I encourage you to write this down. It's foundational. It's that he knows and preserves those who belong to him. That is a theme we continue to see in Revelation. Jesus knows the ones who belong to him, the ones who have given their allegiance, settled allegiance to Jesus. He knows and he will preserve them. That's important to remember because the church, the kingdom of God, provokes hostility. And a church that does it, that is surprised by this hostility that comes, it can feel like, oh, what's going on? Why is there so much opposition in the kingdom of God? And what Jesus is saying is, Jesus does not remove the church from pressure. He prepares the church for pressure to endure it. And our foundation where we're anchored is he knows and preserves, protects the ones who belong to him. And then we see there are two witnesses. We are not told who they are, we are told what they do. And so really there's no point in speculating who are these witnesses. There's a few different interpretations. Maybe the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, right? There's a lot of similarities there. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophet, represents the law and the prophet, right? And so Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Moses and Elijah, maybe they're two witnesses that have some kind of indication of this into the future. Maybe. Maybe it's two future individual witnesses. We don't know who they are, but they'll appear at some point and do all of these wonders and signs, miracles that we read. Maybe. Here's what guides my interpretation of this. The number two in Scripture is very significant. Testimony is established by two or three witnesses. Truth is established by two or three witnesses. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. It's established, testimony is established by two or more people. Very significant number. And then these two prophets are two olive trees and two lampstands. This is a callback to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah was a prophet, served, he's bringing God's word to Israel. And the moment in history is when Israel came out of exile. They were exiled, but they came out of it and they were coming back to their homeland. And the temple was in ruins, so Zerubbabel, who was the king at the time, he was on a mission to rebuild the temple. And it was in ruins, and there was a lot of opposition to this work that was to be done. And in this moment, Zechariah gets a word from God for this particular moment. And by the way, Zerubbabel is in the lineage of Jesus. Side, interesting fact. But I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 4 because I think this gives some helps us understand, interpret these witnesses and the fact that lampstands and olive trees are brought up. So Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand of olive gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" again, the one who was on the mission to rebuild the temple, this God's work. "And the word is, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You may have heard that verse before. That might be a familiar verse to you. Man, that's a verse that I pray almost every time before a service. Because I know anything that's going to be lasting from our gathering is not going to be our human might. It's not going to be out of our abilities. It's by the Spirit of God. Anything lasting is going to take place. So that's my prayer. And so the olive trees and the lampstands, they work together. So olive trees, you see this picture, the olive trees are supplying oil to the lampstands so that they burn continuously. That same imagery in Zechariah 4 shows up in Revelation chapter 11. And again, it shows up. It's pointing to doing God's work in the face of opposition. His will be done. It's not by human might. It's not by human power, but it's by God's Spirit. And so these two witnesses who are going out, standing before the Lord, it's the same thing. There's going to be a Spirit power, because that's what this oil represents to these witnesses. So these olive trees represent the Spirit's empowerment. The lampstands represent a witness. What does a lampstand do? A lampstand is a stand for a lamp to hold up a light. So it is my opinion, and again, I'm just presenting this to you, but it's my opinion that these two witnesses are pointing to an entity called the church. To do God's work, his mission is going to not be not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And so what does this reveal about Jesus? Number two is that he is preparing his people to be Spirit-empowered witnesses in the face of kingdom opposition. You know the light of Jesus, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it is spread by the testimony of people. Think about that. You talk to someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus, often you will see, well, it was multiple people shared something about Jesus. Maybe it was a message, maybe it was a personal conversation. That's how, I mean, think of, since Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, year after year, century after century, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread by testimony, by witness. So the church is not the light. The church points to the light, who is Jesus. And the mission of the church is to be a lampstand. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And then we read that they will complete their testimony. And then the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit declares war on them. He will conquer them and kill them. Now, at first glance, I would agree with you probably, that is not very encouraging that that's what happens. But the beast shows up, and the beast is called Babylon the Great. The beast dominates chapters 13 through 20. So we're going to be talking a lot about the beast and understanding it. But I want to give you just an introductory definition or explanation of the beast. And this is based on John Lennox and Kenneth Mazz and some other commentaries that I've read. But it's kind of this what I put together as a description of the beast. Here it is. The beast is a Satan-empowered, again, going against Spirit-empowered, but the beast is a Satan-empowered global empire and system that rejects God and looks to itself to be its own God. And it's a very powerful system and has a very powerful leader that we'll get to understand this much more clearly over the next few chapters. And its goal is to instill its values and ideals within people's hearts. Reject God and be its own God. That's been going on since the garden. And the beast declares war on these witnesses, and it appears to win. These three cities show up, Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. What are significant about these cities? Well, let's take Jerusalem first. Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Jerusalem represents a system that rejected the Messiah. They did not recognize the Messiah, and they rejected. Sodom represents a system of violent lust and rebellion toward God. Shows up in the Old Testament. Egypt represents a system of idolatry. Right, worshiping other gods and enslaving God's people. And the text tells us in Revelation 11, their bodies will lie in Jerusalem. The world will pronounce that God is dead. The world celebrates that this silencing of God's voice, people's testimony. But let me just remind you, First of all, God is not dead. Second of all, you cannot silence the voice of God's people. They will not be silenced. Maybe for a time. But the reason this is preparing us is because that can look like defeat, but it's not defeat because it brings up verse 12. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here, and they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watch. I don't believe this is the rapture. The rapture is when we meet, the church meets Jesus face to face. But I believe this is about vindication. And what is it saying about Jesus? Number three is that he vindicates his people who remain faithful. Revelation chapter 11 is all about vindication. Now, you might be asking, okay, what is, you know, not for my sake, but maybe for someone else's sake. What does vindication mean? What does it mean to vindicate people? Vindicate means the God who sits on the throne publicly declares the church's testimony is true. They are publicly proved right before their enemies. Their loyalty was justified. In other words, when you give your allegiance to Jesus, you do not need to defend yourself as being right. There's a God who sits on the throne that will defend you. He vindicates faithful allegiance under pressure because he knows and preserves those who belong to him. Now, how does knowing all of this influence us today? This is what I think is so important about Revelation. You can just get stuck in all the imagery and timelines and events, but it's like, how does this impact us today in 2026? Because I believe this is a very significant study on Revelation that's very relevant today. Now, as I was preparing this, I really sensed the Lord leading me to highlight what I would call a strategy of the enemy that I see going on right now. If you have access to the internet, you need to be aware of this. Now, I know there's good on the internet, but the internet has opened the floodgates to every single kind of evil, wickedness, disturbing thing that you could find. I mean, if you want to search for it, you will find it wherever it is all around the world. And what happens when you're consuming that, it will affect you. And I believe it's the enemy's strategy to just inundate people with evil and wickedness until it begins to make them numb. Let's look at some examples, the Epstein emails, Epstein files. In January, 3 million emails were released to the public. These are not conspiracy theories. You can look and see some of the most evil, horrific, disturbing acts toward children that I've ever witnessed or seen. It's horrible. If you search into that, you start looking at it, and then there's commentaries on it, and you can watch YouTube videos, or you can listen to podcasts on it. And at the very same time, there's wars that are going on. I mean, right now, we're in the middle of a conflict between the U.S., Israel, and Iran. And you can watch 24-hour coverage of that, and you can see the up-to-date. I mean, it's horrific. And if you're not interested in that, you can look at the headlines about AI, and there's the headlines that say, you know, AI is going to take all of our jobs over the next 3 to 5 years. Did you read that? And then you can get inundated with that. And if you're not interested in that, you can find evil. What happens is day after day of that, we're exposed to that. It will desensitize you. And I believe that's the enemy's tactic. Desensitize us to where it's just, you feel this level of powerlessness and hopelessness that will just suck the life out of your soul. Here's a psalm for you, a scripture for you, Psalm 119:37. And I've had to put this into my life, and I need to remind myself of this on a regular basis because I want to be aware. We want to be aware of what's going on. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. So I pray, God, turn my eyes from worthless things. Reassure me. It is so tempting to look for human solutions to all the problems and evil in this world. But my friends, let me tell you, the solution to the problems in this world, the solutions to the evil in this world are not human solutions. The solution, the answer is Jesus Christ, the name above all names, and his kingdom that will endure forever. It's very easy to look around our world and feel very discouraged by what's happening. And so we need to get our focus on who Jesus is. Find life from his word. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, but it looks different than what our human understanding is. I mean, let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, not my will, but yours be done. He's wrestling. He knows what's ahead of him. It's the cross is before him. And he just has that human struggle. He knows what's coming, but he lands on not my will, but yours be done. Finishes praying that Judas, the betrayer, shows up with some armed guards and they're there to arrest him. In that moment, Peter takes out his sword. He starts waving it around. You know what Jesus said? Stop, put that away. And he says to everyone, he says, don't you realize I could ask my Father in heaven to send down 1,000 angels and they would put a stop to all of this in an instant? Jesus knew what was going on. Fast forward, Jesus is standing in front of Pilate, the most powerful leader in Jerusalem, part of the Roman Empire. You can read about this in John 19. He's standing there and Pilate says, so you're king of the Jews? And Jesus said, well, that's what you say, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would be here to fight for my release. You can read that, John 19. Eventually, a little bit more time goes by, John 20, and Pilate again looks at Jesus and says, don't you realize I have the power to release you or crucify you? And Jesus, after being scourged, he looks at Pilate and says, you have no power or authority over me except what is given to you by my Father in heaven. Amen. You know what Pilate did? Released him to be crucified. What looked like defeat was the pathway to victory. What looked like death was the pathway to resurrection life. And you know what this tells me? The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. That's where our foundation is. Should anchor us. Revelation 11, I want to read it again because when the seventh angel blew his trumpet, it's like there's a significant turning point. And there were loud voices shouting in heaven. This is verse 15. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. Let me tell you, what is this chapter 11 telling us about Jesus, revealing about Jesus? Number four, his reign is permanent and his kingdom endures forever. Don't lose heart. How does knowing this shape our priorities and our focus today? Don't be surprised when there's opposition and hostility to the kingdom of God. Don't be formed by this world. Don't copy the patterns and behaviors of this world. That's my concern about the access we have to the internet. That is just gonna be forming us if we're not careful day after day. And so we need this. We need the life that comes from this. I don't want you to rely on my knowledge of the scripture and of God's word. I want you to be fed and to build this, build your life on this word of God, because it endures forever. It will prepare you. Live as spirit-powered witnesses. Anchor your allegiance to the King who reigns forever. So I'm gonna give you a couple questions, because I believe these help us personalize it. Number one, has constant exposure to evil and outrage, has it numbed your heart or weakened your hope? Maybe you're somebody who's like, I don't really watch all that. I just want to be entertained. So just find other things to numb. There's only one thing that's going to give you life in the middle of chaos and confusion. And so question two is, what practical step can you take to turn your eyes from worthless things and find life from God's word? Psalm 119, 37 and 38. Let that be the verse of the week. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. The Lord will vindicate you. He knows and preserves those who belong to him. So we're living in this age of grace, this age of mercy, where we are still internalizing the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the responsibility to proclaim it, be a testimony, be a witness to the people around us just by how we live. Be about God's kingdom, even when there's chaos going on in the world. Be about what God's kingdom is doing, where it's heading. Because that's what's gonna endure forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I believe that it is challenging us and exposing us and comforting us and provoking us. But I pray, God, it draws us closer to you. I pray we would know a love that is unconditional. I pray that we would know your grace that is so present, a present time of help, gives us help when we need it most. I believe you're drawing people to get out of the middle ground. This category of indifference to Jesus is a false category. And I believe you're calling people to a commitment, allegiance, settled allegiance, belief that turns into being anchored and aligned to who you are. I believe you're drawing us to repentance because you want to get rid of things that will get in the way of our allegiance to you and our being transformed to be more like you. So God, teach us, show us. Spirit of God, we submit to your work. We don't want to be desensitized to evil where it just numbs us and makes us feel powerless. God, we are bringing your, the hope of Jesus Christ to a hurting world, to a lost world. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name. And I don't want to close without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never received this gift of salvation, it's a gift to receive. That means there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do that you would deserve it. None of us can do anything to deserve it. It is a gift of God, gift from God. And Jesus made it possible by the work on the cross. That's why we sing about the blood of Jesus. Washes our sins white as snow. That's why we talk about the blood of Jesus that makes a way where there seems to be no way. There would be no other way because our sin makes us dead. It doesn't just make us bad, it makes us dead. When you're dead, there's nothing you can do to help yourself. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can also give life to your mortal bodies. So to receive this gift, surrendering your life to Jesus, and it's the work of the Spirit. You might have had some light bulb moments today and say, oh, things are making sense a little bit more. That's not communication skills. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to truth. Human knowledge, human understanding can't do that. Only the Spirit. So if you are seeing things in a new way, that is the Spirit of God working in your life. Calling you to surrender. So if you are ready to receive this gift of salvation, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's a starting point. And so I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to say it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. You shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead so that I could have life. So I repent of my sins. Turn from my selfish ways. I receive forgiveness for my sins. And give my allegiance to Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer, you sincerely meant it in your heart. The Bible says you are born again, reborn spiritually. It's a starting point. As a church, we want to come alongside you to help you grow. Growing in faith, spiritual maturity is not meant to be walked alone. And so if you prayed that prayer and received this gift, the ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? I encourage you, start reading the Bible, start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read about Jesus, get to know him in a deeper way. After the service, you could stop by our connections room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. But if you received a Bible and received that gift today, go there after the service. And then your next step is to be baptized. Baptism is this moment where you publicly proclaim how Jesus has changed your life. I once was dead, now I'm alive. I once was blind, now I can see. I once was confused, but now I have clarity about the purpose of my life. You get publicly declare that. You know what? Something happens when you do that. Activates faith inside of you when you take that step. So if you have not taken that step, I'd encourage you, take the step to be baptized. You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. And we have a class to go through. We'd love for you to go through. All right. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe God's stirring something in your heart. Have somebody pray with you. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you're new to Worship Center, I encourage you to stop by Connections as well. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have space for you to my left. Love to help you get connected. And tonight at 6 p.m., we have a kids and family worship night. All kids, families, really everyone's welcome. I just want you to know it's gonna be focused on our children. Imagine a worship night geared towards our children and students. It's gonna be powerful. Kids, students, families worshiping together, experiencing the presence of the Lord together. So if you want to be part of that, it's tonight at 6 p.m. All right, would you all stand? Let me just remind you, You are God's masterpiece, been created on purpose for an incredible purpose in God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.